To 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. And if you have one of our pew Bibles, that's page 936. Make it real easy. If you are looking on your phone, I don't know what page that is. You'll have to find that on your own. We're in a series called Troubled Times. And we are getting so close to the end of 2 Timothy. And today we're in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. Let me read that, and then you guys can have your seats. It says this, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing." You may take your seats. The sermon where the title of the sermon today is Almost Finished. And we're going to be looking at Paul as he gets to the end of his life. We're almost done with this series too. We've been in 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy all year. Next week is we're going to wrap it up. And it's been such a great study to dig into what God taught Paul and how he could show us how he was discipling Timothy the entire way through that discipleship relationship. If you have your bulletin, there's notes in there. I'm going to start off right away by sharing the main point of the sermon. So you can jot it in there if you want. The main point today is persevere in the faith. I wanted to ask you if you've ever, we're kind of getting close to we got about a month and a half till the year's over. Have you ever at the end of the year look back on your year and kind of taking a survey of the past year, or maybe even you have a birthday and you take a look back and you look back and see what went well, maybe what you would do differently. Maybe you look back at some of the struggles you had or some of the achievements that you have achieved. Have you ever looked back? I believe it's important to take a look back for a couple reasons. It gives us an opportunity to learn from our mistakes. If you don't look back and see what you may have done wrong or poorly, it's going to be really hard to moving forward to do better. Looking back allows us to plan ahead. If we plan for the future without taking in consideration what didn't work, we may make those same mistakes again. Another reason I think it's good to look back is because gives us an opportunity to recognize what Christ has done along the way. It's really important when you're going through troubles and difficulties. Sometimes it's hard to recognize that Christ is in it, that He's carrying you through. But when you're able to look back on where He's brought you from, you're able to praise Him. You're able to recognize, man, He really is good. I went through that, but He was with me all the way. I needed someone to provide, and He came through in that moment. You're able to recognize those things when we look back. And I think it's an important thing to do. As we're getting into this passage here, I wanted to remind everyone that Paul's writing this letter to his child in the faith, Timothy, a man that he was discipling. But I want to be very clear that these words are not Paul's ideas or Paul's great thoughts. They are the inspired Word of God written through Paul. And it's important to, as we examine this, to take in account. So Paul, as he is entering the end of his life, examines his life from three different perspectives in this passage. And that's what we're going to be looking at, the three different perspectives, the three different realities that he looks at as he's nearing the end of his life. And I believe God wanted Timothy, and He wants us as well, to take in and realize these three different perspectives, and we can possibly apply them to our lives as we pursue glorifying God in our lives. The first reality that we're going to look at is the present reality. It says in 2 Timothy 4:6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." So Paul, realizing his situation, he is literally in prison. He is in chains. He is waiting to be executed for his faith. His present circumstances are not good. There's difficulties that he is going through, difficult times. He talks about earlier how everybody else had left him and he was alone. I think we have something that maybe we're going through right now or have gone through. We have a circumstance, a situation that we're going through, and we're trying to figure out, how am I to get through this? How can I press on? How can I continue? I just want to give up. And I think it's exciting to look at what Paul's perspective, with the help of Jesus Christ in his life, to look at moving forward, and that could help us maybe today as we look forward. Paul had the right, he had every reason to complain. He sacrificed so much, and here he is again sacrificing. But instead of laying out for us an example of sacrificing even to the end, he says, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering." A drink offering in the Old Testament system, so they would do a burnt offering, and they would do a grain offering, and the last offering that they would give would be a drink offering. It was the last offering that they would give. What Paul's saying is that this is his last sacrifice to the Lord, is himself. He's going to give everything that he has to the Lord. I was thinking about this, about pouring out. The other day, I was sleeping, and I have a son that likes to wake up really, really early. And he comes in, he runs in to the bedroom, and he's like, "Daddy, daddy, daddy." And he's like, "Dad, the light is leaking." I'm not awake yet, so track with me a little bit. I'm like all fuzzy, and then what he's saying doesn't really make sense either. "The light is leaking?" And he's like, yeah, "the light's leaking. Come on. I'm like, "Well, I got to check this out. Of course, if the light is leaking, that's a problem." So we ran downstairs and into the bathroom, and sure enough, we have a light fixture in the bathroom that's pretty much shaped like a bowl. And it covers the light bulb and the hole in the ceiling and all that, but it's pretty much like a bowl. And it was overflowing out of it and dripping down from the center. It was leaking. The light was leaking. I don't know how many of you are expert electricians, but lights are not supposed to leak. This is not something that lights are supposed to do. So I run upstairs. Something's got to be happening upstairs in the bathroom. And sure enough, one of my kids turned on the water, put the plug down, and the sink was overflowing. It found its way through a crack into the ceiling of the downstairs bathroom to the light fixture and was pouring out. I ran downstairs, made sure the light was off. You don't want to play with electricity in the water, so made sure the light was off, dried up the floor, got on a chair, and as I was pulling that bowl down, it was full of water. And I just have this picture. Every time I was reading this passage, I was remembering pouring it out, not just a little, not just halfway, but completely emptying it out into the bathtub, which was right there. And that's a lot to say. When we pour out, when Paul's talking about being a drink offering and pouring himself out, he's talking about emptying himself completely, giving everything that he has left unto the Lord. giving all he had unto the Lord, the present reality that he was facing he knew he was dying. He knew he was going to be executed, but his mindset was in, nobody's taking my life. I am giving my life. I'm giving my last sacrifice, which is myself, unto the Lord to glorify him. Man, that's rough. He suffered for so many years in prison. He's been persecuted over and over again. Now he's in prison once again, and he is encouraging us to press on. Well, he's saying, I'm giving everything that I have left. I want you to sacrifice for the Lord as well. This is a hard reality for us. It's hard for many of us. I think a lot of times I catch myself, and maybe you are in the same place, I catch myself collecting things of this world to fill me. I think we collect things of this world to fill us, and we don't have very much room left to even recognize Christ in our lives. It just reminded me the idea of, you ever seen the show Hoarders? If you haven't, it sounds like most people have. They go try to do an intervention with a person that is struggling to get rid of anything. So they'll have piles of newspapers all over the house. They'll have garbage everywhere, water bottles, old TV lunch containers, whatever it is. They're just all over the place. They can't get rid of anything. They can't throw anything out. They just keep collecting more and more and more. And it continues to fill their house more and more. I think we can be hoarders of things of this world, where we continue to fill ourselves with things of this world. And in that place, we're not able to sacrifice and give up this world for the Lord. And Paul is sitting in this opposite place saying, I have nothing and I'm giving everything else. Jim Elliot once said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain with what he cannot lose. So Paul had this eternal mindset, right? It wasn't about the things in this world that he was storing up. He was storing up his treasures in heaven, right? This fight against the world's perspective that we all struggle with completely focuses on self-fulfillment without really being satisfied. Those people, those hoarders that on that show, they're never happy. They're never completely satisfied. Doesn't matter how much stuff they have. Doesn't matter how much stuff we have in the world. When we continue to look for something to satisfy, it doesn't satisfy. And Paul says, when you empty yourself completely, there you'll find true satisfaction. We got Thanksgiving coming up. I look forward to Thanksgiving. I think it's one of my favorite holidays. I don't need to tell you why, but we get to eat. So Thanksgiving morning, I don't eat breakfast. Anybody else skip breakfast? We usually do like a late lunch, so not like right at noon. We usually do like 2, 3 o'clock, but I'm not eating anything at 12. I'm waiting. Anybody else with me on that too? All right. So I am very hungry by the time that plate is put in front of me and putting my plate together. I'm hungry by that time. And then I take a bite, and I keep taking a bite, and I'm satisfied. It's that longing to be satisfied that whole time, and then finally getting to feast. I love it. That's what I love about Thanksgiving, is you finally get to sit down and be filled. We're so busy, so this is my connection with this. We're so busy filling ourselves with stuff in the world. We're not depriving ourselves from things. We're looking for things to fill us all the time. And when we get the opportunity to empty ourselves and be an empty vessel, we can finally be satisfied with what the Lord gives us and what He fills us with. I'm still looking forward to turkey, but we can also look forward to what the Lord has for us. But if we keep filling ourselves with this world, we're gonna be too busy and too distracted, and we're not going to really be able to enjoy and be satisfied with what He has for us. See, what the world, what would our life look like if we were to give a little more to the Lord each day? If our goal was to give more of myself instead of taking for myself, and my goal was to give, to sacrifice unto the Lord each day, what would that look like? Does that reality, what Paul is saying here, remind you of anybody? Right away, I was thinking about the one that sacrificed so much for me to even give me the opportunity to sacrifice back. Jesus Christ, when he was nailed to a cross, when He was dying for each of our sins because He loved us so much, because He cared about us and He wanted relationship with us, when he was there sacrificing, pouring out literally everything to this very last breath for us. This is what gave Paul the desire to give back, because he had been given so much. Even though his circumstances were unrealistic for us, even though his circumstances were so difficult, he was given so much when he was given a relationship with God, when he was given redemption and forgiveness, that he wanted to give back. Jesus gave us all that example of pouring out. That's how we love. That's how we sacrifice. And when Jesus loved us and when He sacrificed for us, now we can be full. We can be full of peace. We can be full of hope. We can be full of His grace and mercy in our lives. It's not what we deserve. We didn't deserve any of it, but He gives it to us. And if you think about it and you really believe it, it makes you want to give right back to Him. And that's where Paul was at when he was ready and willing to be poured out as a drink offering unto the Lord. The second reality that we're going to look at today is the past reality. So 2 Timothy 4:7 says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." I tell you, sometimes when I'm reading through some of Paul's writings, it's hard for me to relate to them. And he says things like, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." It seems so hard to do sometimes. And I want you to know that this isn't Paul's pride. This is not him bragging about what he has accomplished. He sent this letter to Timothy because he wanted to inspire Timothy to press on. He sent this letter to us because he wants us to continue to press on and keep the faith. It's not about Paul. He says that I have fought the good fight. The thing that I like about this is when you're fighting the good fight, you can't be a spectator. If you want to fight the good fight, you have to be in the fight. As a matter of fact, Christianity isn't a spectator sport. If anybody here has the idea that you could sit in a pew or watch other people serve the Lord and work hard and fight and you're in the fight with them, but you're just spectating, I want to make that very clear. It's not a spectator sport. The first thing that we need to do is we need to be in the fight. What does it look like to be in the fight? What does it look like to be in the fight? He was faithful in obeying and proclaiming Christ. That's what it looks like to be in this fight. Faithfully proclaiming Christ. Faithful in obedience. Faithful in proclaiming the truth of the gospel. Paul was in the fight. So he fought the good fight. And that doesn't mean that there's not times where you get knocked down. It doesn't mean that you don't get beat up sometimes. But it means that you're not stepping out of the ring, because then now you're not in the fight anymore. Paul says he fought the good fight. There's not an end to it. You just keep getting back up and you keep pursuing Christ. You keep pursuing obedience. You keep pursuing sharing the truth that is the gospel.
Yes.
See, Paul was not perfect. If you know anything about him, he was a murderer before he got saved. Paul was a murderer, and even after he got saved, he sinned. He was not a perfect man. He referred to himself in Romans as a wretched man that does what he doesn't want to do and doesn't do what he wants to do. He struggled, just like you and I. This gives me the ability to relate to Paul a little more, because I struggle, because I'm not perfect. So what's Paul saying? First, we must be in the fight, right? Faithful to obeying and proclaiming Christ. But it means also that when we get knocked down, we get back up. James 1, 2 through 3 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kind. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." So we face trials, we get knocked down, and then it's in those moments when we trust Christ where we're at in the circumstance, when things aren't all pretty and rainbows, but when we're in the dirt and we're working and it feels like there's no one around us to support us, it feels like we're all alone, it feels like we can't get through, our anxiety is on high, we can't accomplish, I just want to give up. When we're in that mindset, but we just decide, I'm going to trust you, God, even in this moment. And you trust him, and your faith is renewed because he brings you through it. It builds that steadfastness. It builds that character. That's what James is saying in this passage. I think sometimes we run away from trials. And trials are good. They're for us. I don't know what trial you're going through right now. I don't know what you're dealing with that seems hopeless. And to be honest with you, it is hopeless in your own ability and strength. But if you are able to depend on the God that cares for you and lean on Him, He can bring you through it. It doesn't mean rainbows start to appear, but it means that you're not in it alone. And He'll even pick you up and carry you the rest of the way if you trust Him. He also says here that He has finished the race. Now, did he say that He won the race? He didn't say He won the race. But I thought second place was the first loser. You ever heard that? Second place is just the first loser. He's not talking about winning the race. That's not the perspective that he has. I know in my house, and I've said it a bunch of times, and it's really, honestly, an issue, my kids being first. They're always competing to be first. Anybody with kids that compete? I see some smiles out there that people feel in me. Like everything, I have to be the first one to the door when we get out of the car, the first one in the car, the first one out of the car, the first one to the refrigerator. It doesn't matter what it is, I have to be the first one. It's like a competition constantly. So if winning is not the goal, if winning wasn't Paul's goal, but running the race was his goal, what does that mean for us? The goal for Paul, the goal that we need to have, is enduring to the finish line. It's enduring. You ever been in a marathon or like a 5K or some sort of race? It's not like a sprint race. You know that it's not about how fast you get there, and not even really about winning unless you're really crazy. But it's about the process. It's about making it to the finish line. Enduring to the finish line means keeping the faith. It means continuing in obedience no matter what happens, what comes your way. It's persevering in sharing the truth of the gospel even when the person that you've shared it with, that family member, has rejected it over and over again. persevering and sharing that truth with them. That's how we endure to the finish line. That's how we endure to the end. And that's how we finish the race. The last thing that he talks about, the last perspective, the last reality, is he says, I have kept the faith. That is what the other two statements are really all about, keeping the faith. The reality is that Paul, in his own ability, could not keep the faith, could not fight the fight. Matter of fact, there isn't one of us in here that can fight the good fight. We are completely hopeless to finish the race or to keep the faith. We can't do it. It's impossible. Paul was on a journey, on a road, traveling, and he was a murderer. He was a religious leader, but he wanted everybody that believed in Jesus to be dead because he didn't believe in Jesus. So the people that taught that, he wanted to get rid of them. And he's traveling, he's on this road, and he had a personal encounter with God. God said, "Why are you persecuting me, Paul?" Paul repented, he got saved, and in that moment of salvation, the moment where he trusted and believed in Christ Jesus as his Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit came in him. Now he can fight the good fight because it's not him, but it's the Holy Spirit that is within him. Now he can finish the race. Now he can keep the faith. We can. So if you've had that same experience on a road and you've received Christ in your journey and he has become Lord and Savior to you because you have repented of your sin and trusted in him because he paid the penalty of that sin already when he died on the cross for us. If that is your reality, then you can with me say, I can fight the good fight because of Christ, because of his power within me. I can run the race. I can keep the faith. Oh, man. We need to let that really sink in because this is a game changer for us. If I'm trying to accomplish something in my ability and I'm failing over and over again because I can't, but I'm supposed to look a certain way. Right? I'm supposed to be able to accomplish and go through life without so many issues all the time. But that's me and my own ability just failing and hitting the wall over and over again because I can't. And I'm leaning on Curtis. I'm leaning on myself. And once you learn how to really lean on Christ, I think as men, we don't want to depend on anybody else sometimes. I don't know about ladies because I'm not a lady. But I like to be in control of where I'm going and what I'm doing. And I don't like to depend on someone else. So when Christ is saying something counter reality for me to say, Curtis, if you lean on yourself, you're going to fall because you're not strong enough to hold yourself up. But if you lean on me, I'll have you. I got you. And you can depend on that. That changes everything. Philippians 1:6 says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So this is his promise when he is now your Savior and the Holy Spirit resides within you, that he will take you and bring it to completion. The things that we didn't think we could do, the race that we didn't think we could run, we can now run with Christ. You are able to persevere not because of you, but because of the power that is within you. Amen? The third reality is the future reality. And it's right here in 2 Timothy 4:8. It says, "Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on the day, and not only to me, but also to those who have loved his appearing." This is one that I don't think that we think about much, but it's really powerful. Paul's looking forward to his death. Paul's looking forward to leaving this earth, leaving the chains that he was in, leaving the struggles that he faced. Why was Paul looking forward to death? He talks about it even in Philippians 1:21. He says to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says he desired to depart and be with Christ. Why? He says in that passage there's a crown of righteousness waiting for him that Jesus is going to put on his head. And when I'm reading this, I'm like right away, well, when I accepted Jesus Christ into my life, the Bible says that I am positionally made righteous. To become righteous means to become right before a holy God. So I am positionally righteous at the moment of salvation. I don't have to wait till death. I don't have to wait till I mature in my Christianity, my spiritual growth, my knowledge or experience. I don't even have to know what righteousness is. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I was made righteous. Christ made me righteous. I am now right before a holy God. So what is he talking about then? I was really looking at this for a while because I was trying to really understand. And the reality is, we're born in this sin. We're born into a world that is sin cursed. And no matter how positionally I have been made righteous, there is always a pull towards sin. I struggle continually with the desires of my flesh to do something for me, whether it's pride, whether it's lust, whether it's anger. There's struggles within me that I'm warring with. Paul himself says, I do what I don't want to do, right? He calls himself a wretched man, so he had struggles. There's struggles in his life. And in the reality, when we finally get to heaven, and the world and the flesh and who I am here, that born into sin, that struggles with these things, that stuff is all gone. And I can fully embrace this righteousness, being right before a holy God in full effect, without anything pulling me away, without anything distorting that, without anything distancing me between me and the Father. I could finally completely embrace this righteousness which He is, which He views me as. I am now righteous before Him, but when I get to heaven, I get to experience it without the pull of this world. Without the evil desires that creep up in my heart. That was just such a beautiful idea. Paul was sitting there. I don't want to struggle anymore. When I meet you face to face, I don't have to worry about that flesh anymore. I don't have to worry about sin. I don't have to worry about the people around me, this world. I can just see you face to face. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians 13:12. It says this. It says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." I'm going to read it one more time. It says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly here on earth, but then face to face, now I know in part here on earth, but then I shall know fully." That righteousness, what He did on the cross for me, that what the cost that He paid was I will be able to truly understand in that moment the gift that He has blessed me with, the righteousness that I get to wear, the faithfulness that He has shown me throughout my years and years of turning my back on Him. Just the love, His overwhelming love for me. I know it to a point, but it's like looking in a dim mirror. But then, when I see Him face to face, I can truly, truly experience that love that He has for me. That's a passage to meditate on. So we get a small glimpse of what we really get to experience in eternity. Oh man, it's a sweet reality at the end of a life of troubles and challenges. At the end of a life of struggling, to be faithful, struggling to share truth, struggling to obey. At the end of that life, a life of hurt, separation, we get to look Him face to face. He said in 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 17, it says, "Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all." And these verses, the reality is not what we can receive and fill ourselves with here on earth. The realities are not what we can accomplish here on earth, the title that I could get here on earth, the relationships that I could build here on earth, but it's an eternal perspective that Paul has. That he was here on earth to impact eternity. He was here on earth so that He could share truth with people, so then when He's in eternity, He's not alone. But that family member that you have, that you care about, that you know is going to hell because they don't have a relationship with God, if you continue to persevere in sharing truth with them, and God saves them and transforms their life, then eternity is impacted. When we look at these guys day after day standing on our corner selling drugs, and we say a prayer for them, but we're not bold with the gospel to share the truth that they need to hear so desperately so they can be transformed, so eternity can be impacted.
Come on, preach.
We go to a job so we could get there, we could get home, we could get our check, and we could do me. But if we saw our boss, our co-workers, the people in our classroom at school, if we saw those people as people that are desperate for a relationship with a God that can forgive each and every sin that they have committed, that can transform their lives from here on earth as wasting away to go to heaven and have eternity, then we have impacted eternity.
Yes.
If we really wanted to impact eternity, what will we do today? Because the way that we live, our actions, the words that we choose, the things that we do, they matter. Are we obedient to the Lord so that we are able to within His will, climb mountains, battle, fight the good fight? Are we going to be able to finish the race? Or are we depending on ourselves too much? Finishing the race means that I'm sharing this truth of the gospel over and over again, that I'm being faithful.
Yes. Yes.
In obedience to the Lord. And that impacts eternity. That impacts more than you and you.
Yes.
It impacts the people outside of these walls. Maybe there's somebody even in this room that doesn't know that truth. And it can be impacted by that. And we get to change the landscape of eternity. What heaven will look like will look different because of what God does in each of us and through each of us to share His truth. And there will be so much joy for me to go to heaven and see somebody there that God saved because God used me in a moment in their life, or because I practiced what I preached. And they saw that example, and they're like, "Man, I'm gonna check that out." And then Christ does something in their life, and now I get to celebrate. I get to worship my Father, my Lord, with them for eternity. That's why we're here.
Yes.
That's what earth is about. It's not about gain. It's not about hoarding stuff. We are to live today, not for today, but for eternity. And that's my challenge for you today. Will you bow with me?